Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Bob Duay, your host for today. I'm speaking with Eric Dalma, the pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I might add also very well versed in eschatology, more than anybody else that I know. So we're honored to have him join our discussion here, Critical Issues Commentary, about this. And we're doing a review of ideas in this book and others called Invading Babylon. And it's Lance Waldnow and Bill Johnson. There are others in here, C. Peter Wagner, and there are other authors. It's published by Destiny Image, which is a major publisher of Dominionist and Word of Faith teachings and teachers. So last week we were talking kind of about what the different views are and what the kingdom of God is about and what the role of the church is as far as preaching the gospel and seeing converts. Eric and I talked about that. So as we were between recording sessions, you were mentioning the idea that really in some ways it goes back to the solas, because they would say, yeah, it's okay to be people getting saved is a good thing, but we have a bigger agenda. Could you tell everyone what you said about that and why you think it's significant?
Yeah, as Bob and I were doing the last program, it kind of occurred to me that what Bob and I are really arguing for is conversion alone. And what I mean by that is when we differ as Protestants with Catholics, we say we're saved by faith alone, and that works comes later. Works isn't what justifies you. You're saved completely by faith alone. And it's Catholicism adding to the alone that distorts salvation. They have faith plus, and it's really a works-based salvation from that point on. Well, what Bob and I are saying, our disagreement with postmillennialism is fundamentally, Bob and I are saying it's conversion alone. That's the way the kingdom comes about. It's conversion alone. What the postmillennial is saying is it's conversion plus dominion. And we're saying as soon as you add to conversion alone, you're distorting the nature of the kingdom as it's being built now. So what we're claiming is that the Lord Jesus Christ alone returns and establishes his kingdom by his power and his grace. And so our limited role as believers is to proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ so that others can be set free. That's conversion. What postmillennials, like these NAR, New Apostolic Reformation proponents, are claiming is, yeah, conversion's okay, but we have to take over politically and start ruling all these other areas. Well, let's ask our listeners, what good is it if we had a little bit nicer, political, maybe a group of people that are running the local school board? Is that really bringing about the kingdom of God? I don't think so. I think the kingdom of God comes about when people are converted alone. And so that's what Bob and I, our position would be. It's conversion alone.
Absolutely. And the five solas, Christ alone, the faith alone, grace alone.
Yeah.
To the glory of God alone, by faith alone. It's not necessarily in that order, but the alones were revolutionary, as you say.
Yeah.
For that, it made sense to have Christian armies defeating the pagans with the sword to subdue them. And to become Christian meant come under the authority geographically and territorially and politically of Christianized kingdom of some sort. And that's what the goal was. It continued that way after the Reformation, sadly. Whether a nation is going to be Christian was determined by politics, military, and which group was in charge. So you have a war to see if a certain nation is going to be Lutheran or Catholic.
Wow.
And when you hear the word perish, it goes back to that idea.
Mm.
When they conquered a territory, they told people, okay, now you're Christian and you're going to be in this geographical part of this nation. We're going to put a big cathedral right there. That's your parish. You belong to it, whether you like it or not.
Right.
So that's what the parish means. I don't use the term parish because we're not a parish. We're a fellowship.
Amen.
And we're together when we worship because of our common salvation.
Amen.
In our particular group, people drive from all over to different places. But the thing we have is that bond in Christ, the one another's of the Bible.
Amen.
And this other approach, what keeps it all together is more of an experience and an idea of how great and glorious things could be or can be, and we have the miracles and everything.
Yeah.
And I was mentioning to Eric, as some of you have, who may be watching this, have contacted us who became Christians out of these movements and heard us. Some have said, I asked one person who was delivered out of this NAR, and I've talked to many over the years. Okay, so you were in there and it was, all these things were happening and it was exciting. If they're not teaching the word of God carefully and preaching the gospel, what do? And the answer was story time. Everything's a story. This guy went here and this happened. This happened. There's this big meeting. We had this happen. There's a move of God. And they know what that is based on certain manifestations. They're not using the same discernment, Eric, that we would, which is, what are they teaching? Is it biblical? Is it honoring to Christ? And so on. And so that's the culture out there, is amorphous, jelly-like doctrine and experiences.
Right.
Okay. So now, as we introduce this, two people, Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright, I believe, supposedly had revelations that were very similar about the seven mountains in the culture that we need to infiltrate or invade, as they say here, invading Babylon, to Christianize and somehow bring the kingdom. And it's called, they also actually call it dominionism. Now, I wanted to look at a passage, Eric, you brought this up. They cite this one in the book, Genesis chapter 1, 28 and 29.
Yes.
Page 21 of this book, Invading Babylon, Bill Johnson's definition of kingdom authority, he calls it bringing heaven to earth. And his proof text is Genesis 1, 28 and 29, and then Matthew 28, 18. So do you have those in front of you?
I do.
Okay.
Yeah, let me read Genesis 1, 28 through 29. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. What's interesting, Bob, is this is one of the first articles you ever wrote, was taking on the false dominionists who claim fundamentally that you and I not only have dominion over the animals, which God is clearly giving, but they're claiming we have dominion over other mankind,
right?
All men and women. And that's their fundamental error, is it not? This text says that you and I, as image bearers of God, in this case, it would be Adam and Eve, they certainly had dominion over the other creatures, but God never gave them dominion over other mankind.
Right. That article, by the way, you don't find it in our normal, this article is under scholarly.
Oh, that's right. Yes.
Scholarly 001 or whatever.
Okay. Yeah.
And I submitted that when I was in seminary in the 90s to a Professor Rakestraw. And he was wishing it could be published in a theological journal. Well, I don't, at the time, certainly didn't have the credentials for that, but we started our own journal, so to speak. And
right,
I published
right.
it. But
Amen.
the thing is, some of the errors that are made are so obvious that it's almost embarrassing.
It is.
These are influential people with thousands of followers, sold and published far more books than I'll ever do. And they're well known. And the air they make is just, it's shocking. It's like kindergarten stuff.
That's right.
Anyone can read the passage there in Genesis 1. And two things stand out. And Eric pointed out it was given over animals. The other one is the fall hadn't happened.
All right. Right.
Well, there were no sinners to have dominion over.
Great point.
Okay.
Great point.
And so then in that article, I go to after the flood, Noah is given a similar mandate, but it's not different than the one in Genesis, other than now there are plenty of sinners. God already wiped out the whole world. So he starts,
right.
other than Noah and his family, and he gives it again. Eric, do you think I should share that football analogy?
I liked it. I think it's very helpful. Why don't you share that with the audience? That's helpful.
Yeah. When I used to talk about this at some seminars did in the 90s, I used a football analogy for dominion theology. The idea is God handed the football to, and we're talking about American football here. People around the world may be thinking of soccer, but in American football, it's like God handed the ball to Adam and Eve, and they fumbled it away to Satan. In Genesis 3. Well, so now you have this battle to try to get it back. And that goes on and kind of brings us to the flood where God wipes everything out to deal with that. And this is my analogy, not theirs, but I think it's how they see things. It gives it back to Noah. Okay, we wiped out the sinners. Here's the ball. Run with it. Well, through the process of the history from Noah on, it gets fumbled away again. And you have all these things that happen. You have the Table of Nations. You have Tower of Babel. All this bad stuff happens. Then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God is working a plan to get that football back. And so through the patriarchs, and you have Moses, David, the promises, messianic plan, promise. Messiah comes and he gets it back. And proof of that's found so in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That's where they go. And that's cited. Now, do you have that in front of you?
No, I'm sorry. I don't have that one. I was looking ahead. I'm sorry. I actually turned away from that one.
Okay, that's all right. I just published an article about it.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. It's Matthew 28, the Great Commission. The last verse is
in Matthew.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
So now Jesus got it back. He had to, by the way, they have a bizarre way of saying that. They say that Jesus lost his divinity. This is the born again Jesus, the chaotic Jesus, who becomes mere man, not God, not the God the Son.
Wow.
He is God the Son, but he becomes just mere man. He has to battle with Satan in hell, according to some of the teachers. They have their own variations. And he gets it back.
Wow.
And if he hadn't, we'd all be in hell, but he won. And he got it back. And he gave it to the disciples on that mount that they where he met them after the resurrection in Matthew 28. And they went and they started the church and they did miracles and the apostles built a foundation. We talked about that last week. Well, wouldn't you know, 2,000 years of church history fumbled it away again.
All right.
Satan got back in charge.
Yeah, we fumbled again.
Fumbled again, and now these latter-day dominionists, the latter-day apostles and prophets, the latter rain, or whether you go to other versions of it, William Branham, and now you have C. Peter Wagner version, and Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, and the many, they say they got tens of thousands of prophets and apostles.
Okay.
They're going to get that back. They're going to get it back again. And when the church gets it back, They're going to say to Jesus in heaven, you can come back now, we have it for you. Here's the kingdom.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a great analogy. It really is helpful. And as you were saying that, the reason I'm sorry I turned away from Matthew 28, I actually put up a verse because I wanted to
Okay, go
let
ahead.
the listener know that as Bob is showing us this dominionist dream that we will somehow have dominion right now during this age over other cultures, over other people. Bob and I believe that we will have dominion one day, but we believe it happens after Christ returns.
Right.
And I want to prove that to you, that Jesus gives this promise. Here's the message he gave to Thyatira. This is Revelation 2:26 and 27. Jesus says, he who overcomes, by the way, an overcomer is anyone who has faith in Christ. You can read about that in 1 John 5, 4 through 5. He says, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him, though this is a citation from Psalm 2, 8 through 9, to him I will give authority over the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Well, when you read the details in Revelation, when Jesus Christ returns and subdues the enemies that surround Jerusalem in Revelation 19, that same passage is cited, Psalm 2, 8 through 9, Messiah will rule and reign over the nations. When he returns bodily, then we have dominion. What the post-millennialists are saying is we have to have dominion first, then we allow Jesus to return. Jesus teaches in the book of Revelation, it's reversed. He comes first, and then we rule over the nations with the rod of iron. That's the way it's supposed to be.
And I noticed, by the way, and we may have mentioned this, but they mention here the early on, I saw mentioned in the book of the parables in Matthew 13, particularly the 11.
Yes.
So I opened that up today as getting ready for recording, and I opened up Matthew 13. I was looking at the different parables there. All of them, 11 doesn't speak necessarily to what happens at the end, other than it becomes whole. But it doesn't necessarily tell you what the distinction is between the believer and the unbeliever, the different
Right.
destinies. But if you look at the other parables there, like the wheat and the tares,
yes,
they live together until the end, and there's a final judgment where there's a separation.
Right.
Matthew 13. So just today, I was reading that and I was thinking about it. So what if you have the wheat and the tares? Okay, we can understand that. Darnell, I think it is.
Yes.
And you'll be preaching on that soon. Eric's been preaching.
Yeah, absolutely.
Great, by the way. And you can find that at ggf.church. You can find the sermons that we do. But if you think about it, if you take this invading Babylon worldview or scenario, the dominion scenario, why in the world should wheat and tares be coexisting when in fact the tares should just be Christianized?
Right, right.
So we would see the wheat being Christians that have their own reality. They're in a different kingdom. They're
Yes.
building on the rock. They're being fed. They're being taken care of. I mean, an analogy just goes so far. There are
Yeah.
other analogies in Matthew 13 and elsewhere. But there's something totally different for the believer. How do you Christianize a tare?
Right. Great point.
A pastor friend of mine, Gary Gilley, I haven't seen him for a long time, but I spoke at his church and he spoke at the church I was part of it a couple decades ago. And he wrote a book called The Church of the Tares.
That's a great description.
Right. And there's no point to it.
Right, right. Yes. Amen. You know, Bob, too, as we're looking at those parables, I'm just looking at the one that you had mentioned in our notes here, too, with Matthew 13:33. And it is a big one with postmillennialists because they look at the kingdom of heaven as like leaven. And the idea is that the kingdom, they believe it's going to progressively, gradually come about that we take over the world. But what's interesting is they're not distinguishing between really two different aspects of the kingdom. One is the citizenry, and the second is the location or the brick and mortar or the address, you might say, of the kingdom. And what we mean by that is Jesus' point with the leaven is that as the gospel goes out, there is a kingdom that's being built as people are converted. Remember, Bob and I are saying it's conversion alone. That's our role. We're to preach the gospel, people are converted. But the subjection of the enemies of God, which make, in some sense, our world almost a living hell, that only occurs when Christ returns. What the Dominionists are saying is, no, we have to exercise dominion and we have to subdue the enemies ourselves without Christ coming. That's the problem. So then what happens is it turns the attention of the church's mission away from converting the lost to trying to subdue sinners. And so you have to ask yourself the question, listener, when you're reading your Bible, is your mission given to you by Jesus Christ in the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Is it to subdue the sinner, or is it in fact to convert lost people so that they can find forgiveness of sins and everlasting life? Bob and I are saying it's the latter.
Yes, and the point of the verse they cite out of context, never mentioning the other parables it's with. Well, the loaf of bread would indicate that what Jesus is going to bring about, which is the kingdom, is going on invisibly now, other than where Christians are gathered and know the Lord and one another. But
Amen. Well
everything,
said.
it's always growing and doing what God says, because every single time a sinner is saved, they're built on the rock. They're put on the foundation, apostles and prophets. They're part of the kingdom, and they're going to stay that way.
Amen.
And they're still part of it after death. So there's this continual thing going on. But if you just look out there, it's the same world.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not, it's, that's the only point that particular parable is making.
Yeah.
Not that the whole world is gradually Christianized and that's the kingdom.
Amen.
Or that unbelievers and total pagans are part of it because they share certain values like a capitalist monetary policy, where they mention things like that, or a better way to educate children, a better way to run a business. And what Bill Johnson is saying is that you look at everybody, there's some opportunity. Find the leaders, the movers and shakers. If you're interested in the schools, go to the school board, be part of it. And there are people that have good ideas that are very talented, and they can work with us and make things better.
Right.
That's what they're saying. That's that Seven Mountain Mandate. Other
Yes.
versions are different. Okay. The Reformed versions of Dominionism are more strident, and we're going to subdue the sinners. The Charismatic is more, we're going to work with them.
Yeah.
And somebody said in one of these essays, we're going to find that nugget of gold in the sinner.
All right, that's a great point.
Yeah, so I put down, I jotted down here in my book where I always mark these things up. Nobody would want to buy my used book. All marked up. But anyway,
Oh, that's right, yeah.
so the idea is there's a denial of the fall.
Yeah.
The people are as fallen as the Bible says they are. If even Israel under Moses, who did see the miracles, who did come through the Red Sea and were seeing miracles every single day with the water from the rock and the manna, and saw mighty works and mighty deeds in their collective memory, still alive. They were there in Egypt.
Yeah.
What happened? The only ones over 20 who got into the promised land were Caleb and Joshua.
Yeah.
So where's this idea that you can find the elite, the best of the best out there, whether they're Christian or not, show that we're their friends. We want to work with you. We're going to make things better. And then the world is just going to love Christians.
Right.
And
yeah.
that's the vision they're portraying here in the Seven Mountain Mandate that comes from, they claim, a revelation from God received at one and the same time by Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham.
Wow. Yeah. And with their false prophets, then they claim the right to have these visionaries who are going to tell us how this kingdom will come about and the new Seven Mountain Mandate. They're the ones who are coming up with this. These things aren't revealed to us in Scripture. And so it's a supplanting of Scripture. It really is, isn't it?
Yeah, you're right. It's the alones that go away. It says here, page 29, while there's room for overt ministry in every part of life, it's generally not the outward preaching of the gospel that secures the place of favor in the eyes of the unbelieving business person. It's the divine kingdom order a believer has, and it is their own overall approach to life, self, family, business. So it's really, Eric, you know, I'm older than you, which should be obvious here because of wrinkles and gray hair. But in the 50s and 60s, when I was growing up, that was the general view of the community I lived in rural Iowa.
Yeah.
So everybody went to church. And you would, we were nation building in the sense that the schools were built. Even our little bitty town of Archer, Iowa, 130 people had a full blown school with teachers for every grade. There weren't a whole lot of conflicts about what was taught. And there was a Reformed church and a Methodist church in that little town, and we get together in one of the buildings for a day of prayer. And so it seemed pretty idyllic.
Yeah.
And so I look at this, I say, well, this is their big goal, and they're going to do miracles. And then people want it to be like, I already lived when it was like that. I was lost as you could be.
Wow, wow.
And when I got old enough to ask questions, and this was some of the nicest people I've met in my life, even looking back.
Yeah.
Okay. But when I asked the pastor, well, the Bible says there's all these miracles. Now, this, of course, is a different issue than NAR. They believe in enough miracles. Well, we know that God doesn't do that, and that Jesus didn't really walk on the water. The Bible's a book of stories to inspire us to be good people and to make the world a better place to live in. There are no miracles. Now, the answer to that is Bill Johnson. The answer is faith in God and belief in the Word of God. So I was got away from the church and went into science, and I was converted at the age of 21. And then I believe the Bible.
Amen. Okay. Amen.
So I tell a story to say this. I lived in that world they're envisioning.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Methodist church in that little town wasn't necessarily claiming they're going to do miracles. But they were nice people, and anybody would help anybody else. You had a problem, they'd help you. It was idyllic. Rural Iowa, little farm on every quarter or half section or quarter or half section of land. Wonderful. Sports teams. What a nice life.
Yeah.
But we're almost all lost.
Right. Great point.
And the teenage boys were still blasphemers and full of lust, and you wouldn't trust your daughters around them. And,
right.
Well, it says life always is with sinners.
Yeah.
But now we have a way worse. It's way worse now. What I experienced in Iowa, I don't know where you'd find it right now.
Right, right.
We're here in the Minneapolis area. We've just had people, it's just riots happened. People are afraid to go downtown. People
yeah.
are killed. And so now it's even more ridiculous to think we're going to have this idyllic community where we're going to cooperate with all the sinners to make a better world to live in.
Well said, Bob. And it's funny as you said that. I was thinking there's sometimes I sense with the post-millennialists that they spiritualize things. Like, for example, I might agree politically with some of these men. In other words, I might pull the same lever for the
Oh,
same
yeah, I'd probably
candidate.
vote for some of those too.
Exactly. And ironically, but I would do it for a different reason. And I think it's okay. I just want to give permission for you Christians out there to say, let's take an example of someone who's driving without a seatbelt on. And you can try to spiritualize and find a Bible verse that says that they should have a seatbelt on after all their bodies, the temple of the spirit. You might come up with something like that, although that has to do with idolatry. But here's my point. It's okay to use general revelation and say, hey, you should wear your seatbelt because if you crash, you're going to get hurt. That'll protect you. In the same way, I don't want to live under Marxism. I would rather live under capitalism, but I don't have to appeal to a wayward eschatology to try to prove it. I can simply say, all things being equal, I'd rather be a capitalist because that works better than communism. And so we as Christians have to think like that, that listen, when it comes to the promises of God and this coming kingdom, we can't distort those things. Because as Bob is mentioning, you can have someone living in idyllic 1950 America, John Wayne movies on, you have prayer in school, but the wrath abided upon all of those who had not fled to Jesus Christ. And every single person who breathed their last without repenting and coming to faith in Jesus is now in Hades awaiting eternal torment in the lake of fire. And so what Bob and I are saying is what postmillennialism falsely does is it just makes maybe a nicer world as people continue to go to hell. And that's not what we want to be about. Conversion alone is the way that people are going to escape the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son.
I agree. I'm sure I vote for a lot of the same people
Yeah.
that, excuse me, I'm sure I vote for some a lot of the same people, but not that it really does a whole lot because I cannot remember the last time somebody voted for one. So if I'm thinking that's what I have to do to bring a kingdom and invade Babylon, what am I to think about the fact I vote and I vote and I vote and I vote and everyone I vote for loses?
Right.
Well, some said, well, then that means you have to move to another state and be around people who vote the same. But that means that the people that are obviously everyone needs salvation, but you abandon all the sinners to
That's
find
right.
comfort in a nicer situation.
Yeah.
Andrew, let it all go to hell. This is
Right.
but this isn't we're not under Lot. We remember the warning, but the fire hasn't fallen yet, and the disciples wanted to burn up the Samaritans,
Yeah.
only to find out not much later in Luke that the Samaritans were their mission. Go, you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And when God saved Samaritans in Acts, they were shocked.
Yeah.
But then they discipled them. So providence tells us where we are on the face of the earth, and we can move to different places. But if you're somewhere where I can't Christianize this particular group, so I might as well go somewhere where it's more comfortable. That's not the point. The point is to preach the gospel and gather with the Christians, whether they be many or few.
Yeah.
And the church is not the world, and
Yes.
the world is not the kingdom. And if the king, let's make it real simple as we got to close here. If the king is not physically on the earth, the kingdom isn't either.
Amen. Amen.
You can't get an airplane ticket to kingdom headquarters
Yes,
because it's
amen.
in heaven. Now, some airplanes, the way they don't land sometimes may bring some people to heaven, but that's
Right.
why you got the ticket. The dear ones, the king rules over converts, and this is what we want to get to. And so we'll deal with some of the more in future episodes. We'll deal with some more of these things that come up here. And Eric and I realize that this type of dominionism is way, way more popular than the gospel is.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. If you just look at the books sold. But it's very damaging. And Eric, I want to thank you for continuing to point people to answers about in eschatology right from the scripture. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Bob. And thanks for your articles, too. The last one is going to be very helpful that you just wrote on truly what the Great Commission really looks like out of Matthew 28. And I can't tell you how valuable that research is as people are distorting what the Great Commission's about. Thank you.
As well as the parables. So we'll just, the very last two words in that article is read Matthew.
That's right. And good advice.
You can listen to Pastor Eric's sermons on Matthew. That's what he's going through.
Amen.
Well, for Critical Issues Commentary, I want to thank you for listening to us. We want to see you next week. This is Bob DeWay, and I'm interviewing
Eric Delma. Thanks for having me, Bob, and I look forward to doing it next time with you.
Thank you. We'll see you next week.
See you next time.